The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
Thank you for that time of worship. We're going to dismiss our students today. So if you are a teenager, we're going to have Sanctus Sundays for you guys. So you're going to go back over here into the High Five Room, the Sanctus Room, and you guys are going to have a lesson that's kind of just for you guys and have a time to catch up with each other and fellowship with one another. So they're going to go do that. And we are going to be in Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis, first book of the Bible. We're going to look at a particular text there in Genesis chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible and you have these blue Bibles that are all over the place, we want you to take one and use it today. Take it home, make it your Bible. We will literally be on page 8. So if you don't know your Bible very well and you want to pick up one of these and use it, take one of these with you and you can use it today. And again, we'll be on page 8. I wanted to recap quickly because we've been talking about this idea of one for about a month. And I wanted to go back and recap a little bit and talk a little bit about, summarize what we've been talking about for the last month. At the very end of August, we talked about how we pray, how we know that our prayers are heard. And we pray to God for our Father, for the one person that we want to see come to know Jesus through the cross and through Jesus Christ. We talked the next week about God as seeking one, and how he has a burning heart for one person. We wanted to share his heart for one. Next week we talked about persevering in prayer, not giving up in prayer, knowing who that one is, knowing who the one is that God's laid in our hearts, and making it our duty, responsibility, to pray for that person and not give up praying for that person, persevering in prayer. And then last week we talked about telling that one person about God's great love. So those are the things we've talked about for the last month. And today we're going to sort of wrap up the emphasis we've been going through, but we're certainly not wrapping up the idea of telling somebody about God and telling somebody about Christ and his love. But we are kind of wrapping that stuff up today. So again, we'll be in Genesis chapter 18. If you're not there, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen. We're going to see the first recorded prayer in Scripture today. So the first time in the Bible that you have somebody praying, you're going to see it today. And what's interesting about that prayer is that it's Abraham, and many of you may know who Abraham is, or at least heard the name before in a church context. This prayer is him pleading for the lost. So the very first prayer that we have in Scripture isn't that my big toe gets better, it's not that my kids do good in school, it's not that you take care of my future, it's I have people that are lost that are going to die and I want you to save them. It's the very first prayer that we see recorded in Scripture. So maybe the first thing I wanted to make sure, and you're going to see this in the text when we get in the text today, do we really understand the idea of lost? We use that word a lot in church. It's in the Scripture. It's hard to get away from using that word. So when we use the word lost, what do we mean? When we use that word and describe somebody else by using that word, what do we mean? Well, the word lost means a lot of things. First of all, it means that they are lost and that they are away from God. Right now, they are away from God. Just like you would be away from home, just like you would be away from your father, just like you might have run away at some point from your family, that's one of the things that we mean by the word lost. They are away from God, distant from God. The second thing we mean when we use the word lost is that they're lost in their sin. People are lost in sin. And yes, you could definitely think of it in the idea that these people are sinning, and that's all that they can do, that's really all that they sort of want to do in a lot of ways. And they're lost in that. They cannot find their way out of that. And because of their sin, they're lost. There really is a sort of vicious cycle that they find themselves in. Far away from God, lost in sin. And then here's what we mean, and this is the thing that gets Abraham today in the prayer that we're going to see. They are finally, ultimately lost. When it comes to the end of their lives, when it comes to the end of their days, when they stop taking any breaths, when this world is gone for them and they die, they are lost. So the first two didn't get you. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you're following Christ, and the first two didn't bother you, that should bother you. That should bother you greatly. That there are people in this world, whether or not you know them or not, who when they die, they will be lost. Finally, ultimately, lost. If you have people in your life that don't know Jesus Christ, if you have people in your life that don't know God, that should start to kill you. That should start to eat you up. That should start to make you have an obsession about them coming to know Jesus Christ. Because they will be finally and ultimately lost someday. So today we're going to see Abraham and his sort of obsession with one who is lost. And how the Lord just got into his heart, how the Lord just burdened him for someone who was lost and far away from God. So let's pray before we get into our scripture. God, thank you for this time, for the opportunity to get into the Word, to the Bible. Father, I pray that you would change our hearts, conform our minds and our wills to what you tell us in the Word, God. We may have come in here with a lot of ideas about church and a lot of opinions about God. Father, I pray that whatever we leave here with is what comes out of Scripture today. So, Father, we all pray right now. And when you ask you to speak to us, we ask you to change us and to change our hearts and to change our minds to match up to what the Word says today, to what the Bible says today. God, give me your heart for the one in my life that you've put on my heart, God, for the one person, that lost one in my life. Give me your heart for them. That's our prayer this morning. In your name we pray, amen. Genesis 18, and we're going to look in verse 17. Genesis chapter 18, verse 17 says, "The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and to him, or in him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him.' So the Lord said, 'The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know.'" This is a very interesting text. Abraham has had a very unique experience with God, and God's about to leave, and I know that sounds ridiculous, but God has come to Abraham in a body as a person, and God's about to leave, and he's like, "Hey, should I leave and not tell Abraham what I'm about to do? I've chosen him. I'm going to bless the world through him. Shouldn't I tell him what I'm about to do?" Okay, so it's a very interesting conversation that they're having here, and I just wanted to start at the very beginning and ask you, are you close enough to the Lord to know his heart, his secrets, and his ways? And maybe larger than that, is God looking to share his heart with you? This morning, did you get up? Not God didn't get up, by the way. You and I got up. But was God kind of waiting and said, "Man, I can't wait to tell Connor what I'm going to do today"? Not, "I can't wait for Connor to ask me for more crap." "I can't wait to tell Connor what I'm going to do today. I can't wait for you to get up and to have your mind right so that I can tell you what's in my heart." Are you a friend of God like that? Are you God's friend that he can't wait to tell you what his plans are? This little word here, it says, in the text it says, "Isn't this Abraham who I have chosen?" Right? In verse 19. He says, "Isn't this Abraham who I have chosen?" That word means intimate friendship. Isn't this my intimate friend, Abraham? Isn't this person who I intimately know and I have this close friendship with? So is God looking to share his heart with you? In verse 23, Abraham hears God's plans. So he's heard what God's going to come to do. God's like, "Listen, man, I'm going to leave here and I'm going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And their sins are really bad. And I hear what's going on there and I'm going to check it out. And if everything pans out, it's going to go really bad for them. My judgment is going to fall on them." So Abraham hears that. Look in verse 23. It says, "So Abraham came near." Abraham comes close to the Lord and says, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" So Abraham hears God's plan, and he comes close to God to intercede, Right? That's like the whole purpose here. The whole reason why Abraham comes into God's presence is to intercede for the people that he has just heard about. Now, I personally think that if not in the front of his mind, in the back of his mind, is his nephew Lot. Abraham has a nephew, Lot, who's either one of the dumbest people on the face of the planet, like ever, or he's just rebellious against God, or something, maybe some combination of the two, and he has consistently run away from God. He's consistently turned his back on God, turned his back on Abraham, gone the opposite direction, and he has found himself in Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot lives there now. God's about to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, check out the sin, go to see if it's happening the way that he's heard it's happening. And if it is, he's going to bring his judgment on him. So Abraham has to be thinking, oh my gosh, Lot's there. Lot's in that city. I'm going to intercede for him. I'm going to pray for him. He has to be thinking about him. So you may have a nephew. This is basically Abraham's nephew. And you may have one and you're like, man, I wouldn't spend 5 minutes on my knees for that kid. He's a knucklehead. But for Abraham, Lot is basically his surrogate son. It's his stand-in son. When Abraham leaves his dad, his father says, take Lot with you, he's your brother, because I know you don't have children and you're going to need a son to carry on your family and to carry on our family. So for years, Lot was his stand-in son. It was his surrogate son. So I know he's upset about that and he's thinking about Lot and what's going to happen to him if he stays there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And this message of judgment comes to Abraham, and Abraham is alarmed by that. Abraham hears what God is about to do, and he's alarmed by that, right? He hears that God's going to bring judgment on this city and on his family, and he's alarmed. And here's what I would kind of say about this. Some of us are so put off. Some of us are so, you know, we grew up in probably horrible church conditions, and all we ever heard about was like God's judgment and God's wrath. And we're so put off by that that we don't call out for God's mercy anymore. I'm not going to get into this. I wish I kind of was. I'll just say it right now. At no point does Abraham look at God and say, you're not allowed to do that. You're a mean God. Nobody deserves that. From the beginning, Abraham assumes you are absolutely within your right to destroy those people. They have rejected you. They have sinned against you. They have heard the record of who you are, and they have walked the opposite direction. You are totally within your rights to do that. That's the assumption from the beginning. We make the opposite assumption. Many of us start from the other end of the spectrum. We're like, God's mean if he judges people. Why would God ever do that? God's love. He would never hurt someone. Matter of fact, this is probably, now we've come up with theories that say somebody else wrote, it's like different gods in the Bible. This is some tribal god that they were writing about, and now nobody really follows him anymore. Now you've kind of got a later god, later Jesus Christ. They're not even related to each other. Blah, 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 blah. There's no conflict in Scripture between the God of Genesis and the God of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that if you believe in him, you'll live forever and never, ever, ever have to deal with hell. That's John 3:16, Joe Sanders' summary. Okay? That's the truth. Does God hate sin? Absolutely. Is there a penalty to be paid for those of us who reject him and his son? Absolutely. Those two things walk hand in hand. I don't have time to get into that either. But he's got to be thinking here. He's thinking about Lot, and he hears this message of judgment. He doesn't immediately go to, God, you're not fair. God, you're mean. God, you can't do that. He immediately assumes God's within his rights to do that. And many of us don't do that, so we never cry out for mercy. So there's people in your life. I mean, I guess we've put these names up here on this sign, and you filled out cards all month long. There are people in our lives who don't know Jesus Christ. Are you just starting out with, God, show mercy? Quite frankly, God, don't let their lives end today. Because they deserve death. That's not a concept. It's not a conceptual death. It's a literal. They deserve death. God, don't kill them. Don't take them home. Don't eradicate their existence here on this earth. They need you. They need mercy. I am calling out for mercy on their behalf. Can we just start with that? Okay? So that's where Abraham has to get started. I would just encourage you, don't be so offended. Don't be so Christian. Don't be so quickly offended by the idea that God is holy and just, and he requires a payment for sin. There's a penalty to be paid. Don't be offended by that. That's one of the things that makes God great. So don't be so quickly offended by this idea that God's going to judge. Be absolutely convinced that man deserves the punishment of God, and that God has an amazing desire to save people, and that He has gone to the ends of the earth to save people. He has gone to great lengths to save people, right? So let's just quickly have that in our heads here as we get started. Here, and so He gives this message to Abraham, right? He tells him, this is what's in my heart, this is what I'm about to do. And listen, God intends us to be shaken up by the results of sin. We should. We should be worried about it. We should be offended by it. We should be heavy-hearted because of the effects of sin, right? Here's what I would say about that. You know, many of us are upset and we freak out and we're stockpiling ammunition because we think ISIS is going to come to America and start beheading children in elementary schools. Here's what I want to tell you, man. ISIS is killing Muslims right now. They've killed more Muslims than they've killed Christians right now. Al-Qaeda has killed more Muslims than they've killed Westerners right now. Where's the outcry from Western Christians about that? It's all evil. It's not a greater evil when they kill Christians. They're killing people who were made in God's image. I don't care what religion they come from. Where is our righteous indignation about that? So let's not be so quick to say, my gosh, it's horrible. Let's be just upset about the results of sin. That sin is eating this world alive. Right? Let's be quickly upset by that and shaken by the results of sin and cry out for God's mercy because of sin. Right? Let's not stratify sin and categorize sin. If we know God's person and we know God's work, we're going to pray for one, for our one. Abraham knew God's heart. God is saying, man, you're my friend. I'm going to tell you what's in my heart. My heart is I'm going to have to go wipe this place out. They've rejected me. And what does it lead Abraham to do? Praying. It pushes him to come into God's presence for these people who are going to die because of sin. So quickly get on our knees before the Lord. And I would encourage you also, work at being God's friend. One of my favorite kind of ideas that I've run across over the last 7 or 8 months. God doesn't want me to be religious, and maybe we spend so much time trying to be good and worrying about Israel and, like I said, ISIS and nuclear war and whatever else, cancer and GMOs and all this stuff. And God's like, listen, I just want you to be my friend. I just want to walk with you. I want you to know my heart. And when you get up in the morning, I want to talk to you about what's in my heart. Maybe that's what God wants. So just spend a lot of time working on being God's friend. Can we do that, Christian? So God intends for us to be shaken up by this message of judgment that comes. That's where it drives Abraham, is to get on his knees. And I want you to see how quickly and how clearly God examines the hearts of Sodom and Gomorrah. God's not confused. He's having this conversation with Abraham, but really, God's not confused. And what's going to happen? He's going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And listen, not only is it confirmed that these people are far away from Him, we're not going to get into it. It is absolutely confirmed that they are as far away from God as they can possibly be. There's just no confusion at all. God quickly and He clearly examines the hearts of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're not sort of lost. They're not mostly lost. God is not unsure of who's lost and who's not. God isn't up in heaven going, I wonder, at six they made a decision for me and they were baptized. I wonder if they're really saved. God is not wondering who is saved and who's not saved. God's not confused by that. Don't let your confusion be put on God's heart about who's saved and who's not saved. God's not confused about it at all. He knows who His elect are. He knows who His chosen are. He knows who His children are. Just as surely as you know who your children are, right? God knows who His are. Now, that doesn't mean I do. That doesn't mean I have that clarity. So here's what I would say to you. If you, in any way, you're confused about the one that God put on your heart, and I've had this conversation with several of you, you're like, I don't know. I kind of think they are, but a lot of times I think they're not, and I don't know what to do with that. Here's what I would say to you, man. Take them in prayer to the Lord and let God sort it out. Pray about them. God, I am not sure. I really don't know about this one. I know I love them, and I know you love them. If they're not saved, save them. Just pray that prayer. Be faithful to consistently pray that prayer about them and let the Lord sort it out. Okay? That's not our job. Let God sort that part of it out. Look in verse 22. We read a little bit. We'll keep going. Then the men, these angels who had come to see him, they turn away from there and they go towards Sodom. So two of these guys, there's three, two of them head towards Sodom and Gomorrah to go check it out. There's one left while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. So now, I mean, he's standing before the Lord. Abraham comes near and says, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" Then he says this, "Suppose that there are 50 righteous people in that city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. You shall not judge of all the earth, or shall you not, the judge of the earth, deal justly?" So he goes to God and he kind of brings up this scenario and he says, "Okay, God, you're right. It's a horrible place. Let's say there's 1,000 people there. If 50 of them are righteous, would you spare the whole city if 50 of them are righteous? Would you not wipe out the whole thing if you can just find 50 men, 50 people who are righteous men?" So Abe comes near to God. He comes near to God and he prays. And I think that's a great description of prayer when we come to God, that we come near him. Now, why did God share this with Abraham? Why did he tell him what he was going to do? We already talked about the fact that he's his prayer, and I want to hit this again. I think he wanted to, again, shake him to prayer. I think he wanted to shake him into a discussion with him. He wanted to wreck his world in such a way that it drove him to come to him in prayer. So to shake him into this prayerful attitude and this prayerful heart. Something we don't have time to look back at, but before, when Lot made another stupid decision, Abraham rushed in to save him. There's another story in Scripture where Lot wanders away, and Abraham literally gathers an army and rushes in to save Lot. He also saved Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a different story, but he saved Lot, and he rushed in to save that. But this time, and I want you to hear this, this time, Lot's salvation is going to be the Lord's work. Now, I've walked a path with many of you in this room. Some of you have just heard your story. Some of you have done this with your children. Some of you have done this with other people in your life. You have rushed in to save them. They've been morons. They have been rebellious. They've been sinful. They've made ridiculous choices. And you have consistently rushed in. Save them, save them, save them, save them. I personally believe that for many, many people, God wants to take us to a point where all we can do is pray. And that person who we desperately want to see not wreck their lives and ruin their lives, God at some point or another takes them to a point where you can't do anything for them anymore. So that when they're saved, it will be all God's work. When they finally come to the Lord, it's going to be God's work. That doesn't mean anything you've done up to this point is wrong. I'm just telling you, I've seen this pattern over and over and over again, where God takes that person who is rebellious against him and consistently rebels against him and says, "I'm going to isolate them to the point where only I can save. And your job will be to pray. And pray, and pray, and pray. That's going to be your job." And I've seen that happen over and over again. I think that's one thing that's happening here. So a lot of times we've rushed in to save our one, but they keep running back to Sodom. Their salvation, and I want you to be maybe encouraged by this, if that's the story of the one you're praying for, their salvation is going to be God's work. Their salvation will be the Lord's work. Your job is to bring them near to the Lord in prayer. So think about it this way. Abraham comes near to the Lord. Where's Lot? He's far away in Sodom. How will Lot ever get near to the Lord if Abraham doesn't bring him? I'm over there worrying about every detail of Lot's life, hovering around him, trying to keep him from damaging himself. Who's ever going to bring him close to the Lord if I'm not close to the Lord? Your job is to bring them close to the Lord when they can't get there on their own. And I think we see that here with Abraham. So we see Abraham has a great burden. He's burdened for Lot. Lot is his one, man. It's his one. If you look at Abraham, he was rich, and there were a lot of people that worked for him and a lot of people who were not believers who worked for him. So he could have been eaten up with all kinds of people, with hundreds of people. But Lot was just the one that consistently chewed him up and ate him up and became sort of his obsession. So he prays, and he prays for Lot. And I also think that in his prayer, he's praying for anyone, right? Man, well, anybody, if there's 50 people, would you save them, right? So just anybody, but I think he's consistently eaten up with Lot, and he's being persistent in lifting him up in prayer. So this prayer, I think, that he offers up, I think it's for anyone who may be stuck in any sin. But again, I think he's just got a lot on his mind. I think he's got a lot on his heart, and he prays this prayer. Lot's repeated rebellion. It wasn't once or twice. It was just over and over again. Lot was just this kind of, he acted godlessly all the time. And just almost immaturely, it's selfishly, many, many times in Scripture, we see that's kind of Lot's story. So he's eaten up with Lot and Lot's rebellion. He's also got to have in mind, I just saved Sodom like four chapters ago. If you look back in chapter 14, I just saved them from all the silly mistakes they made before, from all the ridiculous, you know, decisions that they just made. I just saved them. And they weren't thankful, and they forgot everything. Everything that I'd done for them, it's out of their head now. And then, you know, I think you've got, those are kind of general observations, right? That Lot's been rebellious, that Sodom's been forgetful. You get into chapter 19, and you see Sodom's sodomy. There's a reason why we use that word to describe homosexual acts. It's affiliated with chapter 19 of Genesis. So you see, you know, maybe how far into some rebellion that they may have gone. And he has all of that. He is burdened by their lostness, that they are so far away from God. They're chewed up by that. Then you see some of the things that Abraham is believing in. You know, when you pray, you're believing, and somebody said this recently, but you're believing God for some things, right? You're believing who God is, I think at the very least, that God, I'm going to talk to you because you can do something, right? But I also think there's some things you're believing God maybe for. You're believing God for some things when you pray. He believes, Abraham absolutely believes that God can destroy this place, but he also believes God can save this place. Right? God, I know that you can rain down fire and destroy this place, but I also know that you can save it. And I don't just mean metaphorically or physically, I mean spiritually. You can change them. You can bring them back to you. So I think he has that belief in his heart as he's praying. I think that Abraham believes that God would listen to him. God, I'm your child. I'm your friend. I know that if I talk to you, you're going to hear me. Just that statement, I think, just that second one right there would revolutionize a lot of our prayer lives and a lot of you. If you really believe that you're God's friend, you really believe that God wants to be intimate with you and share his heart with you, that would change how you pray. So he definitely believes that he is God's child, he's God's friend, that God's going to listen to him. So he kind of comes down to, he goes 50, 45, 40, 35, 30, then he goes 20, 10, right? And he gets down to 10. And he says, if there's 10 people in this city, 10 righteous people, would you spare the entire city? We're going to come into this in a minute, but I'll say it here first. Abraham believes in the salty influence of believers. Abraham believes that a small group of believers can have a huge impact on the larger group of people. So he definitely believes in sort of the salty influence of believers. Then I think Abraham also believes that God's justice is not unwarranted. As God seeks to bring justice on these people, again, Abraham's not eaten up by the fact that that's mean and cruel. He's like, no, they probably deserve it. So I'm asking for mercy, God. I'm absolutely appealing to mercy and grace. Some of us have a weird sort of bloodlust for God's justice to be poured out on bad people. We want to appeal to the Psalms all the time. And you know, in the Psalms, you get David praying some pretty hard prayers about mean people. And a lot of us want to go there. I think there's a lot more prayers in the Bible that are calling out for mercy than for God to kill bad people. So Abraham definitely believes that God's justice is unwarranted, but I'm going to pray out and cry out for God's mercy here. Abraham appeals to God's justice. He says, listen, you're a God of justice. It would be unjust for you to kill everybody if there's 50 righteous, 40, 30, whatever. If there's a little bit of righteous and you kill everyone, that's not justice. Spare the righteous ones is the idea, right? So he definitely appeals to God's justice, which we saw a couple of weeks ago. Verse 25. It says, far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked. Again, this idea of justice, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So again, calls for justice. So the Lord says, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And again, he goes 50, 45, 40, and kind of walks this whole thing down to 10. At no point does God go, no. There's not one of these requests. Consistently, Abraham is calling out for salvation and for justice, and at no point does God go, no, that doesn't match my heart. No, that doesn't, I don't resonate with that at all. I don't relate to that at all. All I want to do is squash people. All I want is a big red stain where Sodom used to be. All I want. At every point that the prayer makes here, God's like, okay, yeah, yes. He's quick to agree, right? He's quick to go down this list and agree. God, I think, is quick to save. He is quickly aligning himself with the heart of the person that wants to save someone. God wants to save. I think he's desperate to save. And he wants us to call out for them. God wants that. So listen, Christian, Christ follower, man, so much of this is for us today. Are you passively ignoring people's sin in your lives while you hope that they get saved? Or are you crying out to God like this? I'll just pretend like they're not really that bad, and one day I hope they get saved. Or will you recognize that they are the righteous, the right objects of God's justice, and that if I don't cry out for their salvation, who will? That's not the same thing. A hope is not a prayer. A wish is not a prayer. Y'all understand that? So passively ignoring sin and hoping someone gets saved is not the same thing as saying, God, they deserve your justice. Give them mercy. Save them. Those are not the same things. And Abraham is a great example here of how we should cry out for God's salvation. God, will you wait 1 year? Will you wait 2 years? Will you wait 10 years? God, don't take them home before you save them. Are you calling out for somebody's salvation like that? I really think Abraham stops at 10, by the way. God doesn't stop the conversation. Abraham does. Some people kind of crack on Abraham for not getting down to 1. I don't, because he's a dude. He's a man. He didn't know everything. I really think that he thought, okay, listen, Lot's a knucklehead, and he's done stupid things, and he's rebellious and a sinner. Certainly, him, his wife, his girls, his unmarried girls, his married girls, and their husbands, certainly there's 10 of them. There's got to be 10 of my family members who are there who are saved. So I think I'm kind of safe to just stop at 10, and I know I've kind of got my family that I love covered in this prayer. So I think he stops there because he really believed that Lot could have saved or brought his 10 family members with him. The other thing that's interesting about this is we see God's justice here, and we don't want to get hung up on that. Yes, God comes down to judge, but this whole conversation starts by God saying, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless the entire world. Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to save a people unto myself. That's how this whole conversation got started. The conversation didn't start with judgment. The conversation starts with grace, mercy, and salvation. And it was all God's idea. At no point did Abraham go, hey, I have a great idea, Lord. When we're 95 years old, give us a baby. I mean, that wasn't his idea. That was God's idea. God comes and he initiates this whole thing. And he comes to Abraham and says, hey, listen, I'm going to judge. God's the one who came to him and started this entire conversation. God seeks, God shares, God wants us to interact with him about the person that we love that's lost. God wants that from us. He wants us to have those conversations with him. And he will be quick to agree as we lift them up in prayer. So Abraham persevered. He could have given up at any point. Think about that, man. 40's good, and some of us probably pray like this. We wimp out. 50's pretty good. Thank God. God, it's in your hands. I don't have to worry about it. You are good and sovereign and powerful and almighty, and I don't have to pray anymore about this. You got it. 50's good. He persevered. He pressed on. Kept on praying. A great pastor says this. He says, an intercessor must feel at the moment of prayer that the eternal destiny of men depends on his prayer. Again, I said this a couple weeks ago and I'll say it again. I don't get it. I do not understand how God saves. I don't understand the logistics of it. You can write it on paper and there's still going to be gaps. I don't get it. I don't get how God saves and how man's response in faith works together with that to sort of make some of that happen, and how people are praying for that person to get saved and God responds to those prayers, but God's going to do what He wants to all at the same time. I don't understand how all that works together. I just know that when I pray for the person, I'm going to stop and ask this because we're going to really get into this in a minute. How many of you, and I want you to raise your hands, you've written down a name sometime over the last month. You've popped the name on a card and you're praying for someone. All right, a lot of us in this room, we've written down someone's name. How many of you in the last week when you prayed for that person, when God brought that person's name to your mind, you really believed, God, their salvation depends on my prayer right now? Your response to my prayer might be the key that brings them to saving faith. Did you pray like that this week? Or was it passive? Was it while you're walking your dog, while you're having lunch, maybe, you know, God, well, this is a great tuna sandwich. Hey, save John. Thanks. You know, and just kind of keep going. Or did you pray with an urgency in your heart, a brokenness, a responsibility? Abraham is burdened by this. He's been burdened by Lot for years. Not just Lot's knuckleheadedness, but the fact that Lot needs to get saved. Are you chewed up by that? Are you praying like this, that a man's eternal destiny might depend on your prayers? Through it all, through this whole process, as we pray for this one, God wants your heart to match up with His heart, for your prayers to more and more to match up with His desires. This is in the New Testament. It's Romans 8:29 and Romans 7:25. I think God is having this conversation with Abraham because He wants Abraham to be an intercessor. He wants Abraham to pray desperately for people. Think about it. The guy's ancient. He's old. And finally, his prayers are going to be answered. And God's, I think, in some ways saying, listen, you've been praying for yourself for a long time. There's a whole world of hurting people out there. There's a whole world of lost people out there. And they need prayer too. Abraham, yes, my heart is for you, and I love you, and you're one of my chosen. I have other chosen ones out there, Abraham. Who's praying for them? Romans 7:25 says that Christ is our intercessor. And I think that being conformed to the image of Christ is to become an intercessor. Part of looking like Jesus is that we intercede for other people. And I think that some of what He's doing here in Abraham is He's conforming him to His image. God has great compassion. If you think about it, God did much more than Abraham ever asked for. Abraham stops at 10. What did God do? God saved one. There was one righteous person in Lot. I mean, in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you might say, well, no, his whole family came up. Well, listen, man, his wife didn't even make it past the boundary marker, I guess, right? And his daughters are horrible people. I'm not even going to tell you what goes on there. Read chapter 19. It's bad stuff. So it looks like God stepped in and saved the one, which is far greater than what Abraham was asking for. Think about it. Abraham's saying, if there's 10, would you spare the whole city? There weren't even 10. So God was within His rights to just wipe them all out. But what does God do? Saves one. Isn't that compassion? Isn't that grace? I think it is. I think it's an amazing grace that God would step in and save just one. Now, some of us don't do a flip over a chair when I say that because you don't really appreciate how incredibly lost we all are. How far away from God all of us are. And for God to save one is grace. That there might be more than one of us in this room that are saved, amazing grace. And we should be overwhelmed by that idea. So God shows incredible compassion here, and He does far much more than what Abraham was asking Him to do. Abraham saw all this as his responsibility. He didn't see it as somebody else's responsibility. It wasn't, hey, Sarah, I'm tired of praying for your crazy nephew. You pray for him for a while. He saw it as his responsibility. Lot had left him twice. You probably counted three different times where Lot had left him and done ridiculous things. Lot chose ease. He chose the easy path. He chose the world. He chose pleasure. He chose the easy route to get wealthy and happy in this life. He did it over and over again. Whose responsibility is this? Romans chapter 5 says that God loves us. We looked at this last week. When we were ungodly, unrighteous, helpless, and sinners. Whose job is it to come after the one? I think it's ours. It's our responsibility. God laid that person on our heart. Do you see that person as your responsibility? Again, not the whole world. The one. Just that one person that God has laid on your heart. Do you see them as being your responsibility? Can you save them? No. Can you redeem them? No. Because listen, that's not your burden. Your burden and my burden is to pray for them. So here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say it a little bit harshly. I can prove to you statistically that for one person in America to come to saving faith, it takes 19 professing Christians. It takes 19 of us to go talk to one person who's lost before they come to know the Lord. There's a lot that goes into that statistic. A lot of that's because less than 10% of us ever tell anybody about Jesus. So of course it takes more of us to do a smaller job, because few of us are doing it. I'm going to just strip it down even further than that. We're going to talk about something I want you to do later, maybe a way to talk to someone later on. I'm just going to start here. Will you pray? We talked in August, the very end of August, we said 85% of Americans, whether they're a Christian or not, report that they pray weekly. If I asked you guys in this room how many of you pray every week, almost every hand in here is going to go up. It's going to be like 99%. But I'm just asking you, will you pray? God at some point may tell you to say something. He may tell you to do something. I just want to strip it down to this level, man. Can we just pray? Can we just agree we're going to pray for lost people? And we're going to see it as our burden to pray for them. We're going to see it as our responsibility to pray for them. Because I think Scripture is very clear about this. Do what you can whenever you can when it comes to somebody's salvation. What can you do? Maybe your one lives on the other side of the planet and you have really zero access to them. Is that a limitation to the Holy Spirit of God? You have access to the Holy Spirit of God? Then pray. God's not asking you to do really too much else other than that. But to pray, and to pray at all times for them. Another pastor said this, if your one won't hear you, then they can't prevent you from praying. Sometimes our ones are so far away, they're so angry at God, they're angry at you, they're angry at life, they don't want to hear about it. But they can't keep you from praying. So they may want to hear from you, but they can't prevent you from praying. Do they make fun of you when you encourage them? They can't disturb you when you pray. Are they far away and you can't reach them? Your prayers can reach them. Have they declared that they will never listen to you again or even see your face? Never mind, God has a voice which they must hear. Though they now treat you with despite, rendering evil for your good, follow them with your prayers. Never let them perish for lack of your prayers. Will you pray for them and have that as your burden and your responsibility to pray for them? The other question I want to ask here as we kind of wrap up is, how could my righteousness affect someone else? How can my relationship with God affect someone else? And I think this is a really, actually very interesting point. There's several places in this text where that's sort of alluded to. Abraham's righteousness saved Lot. And I hate to say it that way, but it affected Lot, right? Abraham was a righteous man, and his righteousness reached out and had an impact on Lot's life, right? And saved him in some ways. I think we might be able to say this. And then Abraham prays like that. If there's 50, will you spare the whole city? If there's 40, will you spare the whole city, right? So you kind of get this idea of this traveling righteousness that reaches out and affects other people. I think we see that a lot throughout history. In the Old Testament, you have this one day a year, the High Holy Day, and there's a lamb that is a perfect lamb that is sacrificed for others. Well, that lamb's righteousness, that lamb's cleanliness affects other people. It has an effect on others, right? So I think we see it sort of religiously. Jesus talks about this specifically in Matthew chapter 5. I think we see it historically. I think there's other ways for us to kind of wrap our minds around that. One of my favorite movies, one of my favorite stories in history is Oscar Schindler, Schindler's List. Here's a fallen man, a member of the Nazi Party. He's a war profiteer. He wants to make money off of World War II. He doesn't care how it happens, he just wants to be rich. over the course of the movie, you find out that he is ruined, that he is broken, and that I think he begins to have a sense of his own fallenness in a lot of ways. And he realizes some little ping of righteousness in him rises up and causes him to risk everything, not just risk everything, spend every dime he's ever made in his entire life to save 1,100 Jewish people from being killed. So the righteousness of an unrighteous man reached out and affected 1,100 people because he decided to do what was right in the midst of evil. So I think you kind of get a feel for it there. Just last week, it was either this week or the end of the week before, you may have heard the name, but Jessica Arendelle, top right corner. Domestic dispute at her house. Her husband goes and gets a gun. She's in the restroom. He barges in the door, shoots her in the head. She has a six-month-old baby who she drops in the toilet on purpose before he shoots her, puts her in the toilet, falls over the toilet to protect her. Shot in the head, he shoots himself. 10 hours later, 8 hours later, the cops finally get in and find that baby in the toilet. Mom saved its life, put her body over the toilet to protect her child. Her righteousness affected somebody else. Her righteousness saved someone else. Do we understand this? There's this cause and effect with our willingness to do the hard thing for someone else. Jesus gave his life to save you and your one. His righteousness becomes your righteousness. And your righteousness that comes from Christ gets into their lives, can be applied to them. It can save them. You guys see that in the story, how Abraham's righteousness affected Lot. And he's praying, listen, there's 10 of them there. Can't the whole city be saved? Salt and light. We see that here in this. I also think that our unrighteousness can affect other people. If we choose to stay far away from God, if we choose not to do the hard thing, if we choose not to be righteous, that can affect other people too. We're surrounded by people who deserve separation, punishment, death, a penalty from God, hell, all those things. The only question for us is, how much will we be like Lot? Will we be like Lot? Are we more interested in the temporary pleasures of their lifestyles, or are we seeking one for the Lord? Listen, have you wondered, why wasn't Lot interceding for all those people? Why isn't Lot having this conversation with God instead of Abraham? Lot's there. Lot's unrighteousness had a very similar effect to Abraham's righteousness, didn't it? His unwillingness to stand for what was right and to pray for those around him had a horrible effect on those around him. So really, that's our only question. Will we be like Abraham and his righteousness, or like Lot and his unrighteousness? Will we lift those up around us in prayer who need God, or will we just kind of go along with their lifestyle because we like it? We don't want to shake the boat too much. So what is God already doing in this story, the story of the sanctuary fellowship and the things we've been talking about? Somebody told me last week that they've got a friend that they've been praying for, and they're praying for him here, and that name is on this sign. And during our service, it was either last Sunday or the Sunday before, that friend, who doesn't even live near here, lives in another state, texted them and said, hey, when you and other people talk about giving your life to God, what does that mean? Because I think I need to do that. While we're praying, while we're worshiping, while we're talking about this one, this idea of praying for this person, God's doing something, right? God's working. So that's happening. Another man told me last week that he's been meeting with the guy, his one, the name that he wrote down, he's been meeting with this man for over a year. He's been talking with him and meeting with him and praying for him. 10 days ago, he had the chance to share the gospel. For the first time in a year, he had the chance to actually tell that person about Jesus Christ, because the situation brought itself up. Another person said that I texted my one and I said, man, I'm praying for you and I love for you, and wrote back, and that started a spiritual conversation that's still going on right now. That was 2 weeks ago. That's not out there. That's not another church somewhere. That's not somewhere in history. That's right now. God is moving now because we are praying, because we're seeking, because we are interested in what He's interested in. Again, I don't have to wonder, does God care about lost people? Let me think about it. No, He cares about lost people. He died. Yes, he does. And when you pray for them, you are in alignment with his heart for them. Right? So we know that God cares about that. And God's already working along those lines for them. So how do we faithfully respond? I think we can respond in several different ways, okay? First of all, we talked about, obviously, about prayer. And we're going to get into prayer in just a minute. On the back table, over there in the corner, you're going to find these Bibles. And I talked about them last week. And there's a little tab or a card like this on the table that has tabs with scripture verses on them. And you can take these tabs and mark your Bible, maybe highlight the scripture, and give this to someone, the one that you're praying for maybe. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's the one you're praying for and you say, man, listen, I've been praying for you and I love you and I know God loves us. I've highlighted some scripture verses that tell us just how much God loves us. And I just would love you to have this. Not that hard. It's not really that difficult. Those are on the back table. And here's what else I would say. Maybe your one's not ready and you know that. They're not ready for a Bible. They're not ready to have that conversation. Here's the deal. Tim's praying for one and Joe's praying for one. How do you know that Tim's not going to run across Joe's one and Tim's the one that's going to hand him a Bible? Maybe he's not ready to hear it from Joe, but he'd hear it from Tim. Listen, there are people across this planet this morning. I'm not overstating that. There are people across this planet that are praying for these people. Somebody else is praying for this person. You think you're the only one who cares? I'll guarantee you God's got other people praying for him. You might be the one for somebody else's one. You might be the one that God has since eternity past already picked out to be the one that tells that one about Jesus Christ. So be ready. Be prepared. It may not be yours, right? But it may be somebody else's. So this is one way that maybe you can be ready, is to have one of these Bibles and take it with you and kind of get it ready and just be looking for it, right? God, who's one is here today? You know, who should I be looking out for? So you can respond by doing that. Are you praying? And I mean, are you praying, man? Are your knees hurting? Are your eyes red and sore from crying? Are you praying? Are you praying for you one? Are you praying for the one that God has put on your hearts? And I think there's two ways to pray. Pray for that one, obviously. And then, pray for yourself. God, is it me? Am I the one to share with that person? Who am I the one that you've already kind of picked out and you've got somebody for me to share with? So there's two different ways that we can pray this morning, okay? We can pray for our one, or we can pray that God's going to make me the one for somebody else. And when you pray, I think based on the text today, you can pray something like, God, don't judge them. I recognize you're perfect and you're holy, and quite frankly, they deserve whatever you want to pour on them. Don't judge them. Show them mercy. God, send somebody who will respond to the Spirit, who will tell them about Jesus. Soften their hearts, God, so that they're ready for the gospel. God, save them. It's really just not that difficult to pray for these people. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Everybody that normally plays an instrument is back there with our students this morning, and that's cool. I told them not to worry about it. We don't need music to talk to God. Okay? Here's what we're going to do. Everybody just bowing your heads and closing your eyes. If you have found me to be repetitive today over the last month, good. Quite frankly, good. I'm glad you've come in for the last 4 weeks and you've kind of heard the same message over and over and over again. And that message has not been be happy today because this is the best thing that's ever going to happen to you. The message has been there's a world out there that needs Jesus. There are people in your life that you know right now who are lost that need Jesus. Are you broken for them? Some of you are dating them. Some of you are married to them. Some of you have them in your home. Some of you came out of their house at your parents. But they're your one, man. They're your lot. They're the one that you're obsessed with. They're the one that you've rushed in to save before. And you would give everything to see them saved ultimately. And it would kill you to know that they might finally be lost. So I'm going to just ask, nobody's looking around, sort of several ways for us to respond, okay? I want to talk about prayer. If you would say, Joe, I want to pray for my one. They're going to be my burden. They're going to be my responsibility. I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to talk to God over and over again. God, they're the one. They're my one. You put them on my heart. Save them. Show them justice. Give them mercy. God, they're the one that I have to pray for, and I'm not going to let go. This is not a religious show. It's not for anybody else. It's really you and the Lord. It's your first step of faith. Would you just stand up? I'm the one that's going to pray. I'm the one who's not going to stop praying. So this is your step of faith. It's not about me. I'm certainly seeing, but this is you and the Lord, okay? I just ask, don't take it lightly. Here's the other thing I'd say, man. Maybe your one isn't somebody you love so much as you're really ticked off at because they've hurt you and they've burned you really badly. Your one may be somebody who you want to see them come to know the Lord, but you just might pop them in the face if they got too close to you. Maybe that's the one that God has for you. But I don't want to stop here, okay? I want to ask again. Anybody else, you'll stand up and say, I will not stop praying. I won't stop. This is my first testimony to the Lord that I won't quit. You continue to stand if you want. I'm just going to pray and you pray. God, I'm praying for my one right now. Maybe you know their name. Just give their names to the Lord. Lord, you know my one. Put them on my heart. I will not stop. It's okay to make a vow to the Lord. That's all right. This is my promise, God. I will not stop. Burden my heart. Break my heart for that one. And don't let me let them go. When I want to stop, when I'm angry at them, when they've made me so mad, when they seem so far away, don't let me stop. Build me up. Strengthen me from the inside. I will pray for them, and I will pray for them by name. And God, right now, we pray for our ones. We do. We lift them up to you, God. And we ask for mercy. God, we ask for mercy for them. We ask that even now, like was testified just a minute ago, even now, your Spirit would be outside in their hearts, outside of this place, moving in their hearts, showing them that they need you. God, would you do that? Would you begin saving them now? Would you begin talking to them this morning? My child, my dad, my mom, my brother, my sister, my best friend. Who is it? God, would you save them? Save them, God. You died for them. You love them more than I can imagine. Save them. Take what you did for them and just give it to them. Like we talked about last week, pour the Holy Spirit into them. Save them. Pray like that. Pray for them. God, this is our prayer. And we're standing up and we're kind of confessing maybe in the past that we've not prayed like that. And we want to ask for forgiveness. We want to ask that you forgive us for not having your heart for lost people. We've been so consumed with so much else. We've not been praying for people that need to know Jesus. God, forgive us. Strengthen us to do the hard work of prayer. Hard work of prayer. This is not easy. It's not easy to get up every day and pray again. It's not easy to face that person and be rejected again. Encourage us in our hearts, God. Give us the words when we need to say something. If they're far, far away from us right now, God, if they're far, far away from you, Father, we just lift them up to you. We ask your Spirit to leave this place and to go and to touch them in their hearts now. Get them ready for the gospel. Get them ready to be saved. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Get us ready to be the one. Get me ready to be the one. And when it's time to say something, just get my heart ready. Prepare me. We'll be faithful. We'll be obedient. In your name we pray. Amen.